Good afternoon, everyone, on this beautiful Sabbath day. Beautiful rain this morning. It's supposed to rain tonight as well, so we certainly could use the water. I'd like to welcome everybody that's on the web. Glad you could all join us today. You know, 2 weeks ago, I presented the topic on the generations of Adam. In that presentation, I mentioned how God had chosen one man, one family, to save humanity alive through the worldwide cataclysm of the Great Flood. I had mentioned that it had been estimated that there were anywhere from 5 to 10 billion people living at that time. You can quickly do a search online and you can find a variety of estimates, but some people are saying right around 7 billion people. And only one man's family of 8 were saved alive through it. I do have some copies of that handout that I gave 2 weeks ago, so if anybody didn't get one because they weren't here, I do have a couple left. You know, what's the world's current population? According to the Live World Population Clock at livepopulation.com, they estimated that in 2017 that there was approximately 7.5 billion people, and that by 2030, it would be 8.4 billion, and by 2050, 9.6 billion people. That's their estimates. You know, it's interesting that Jesus Christ said that the world at the end of the age of man, would be as the time of Noah. You know, when the disciples came to him privately in Matthew 24 and verse 3, we read his response, Matthew 24, 3. To the statement about the temple being destroyed, they said, "Tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, or the end of man's age." And his reply, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, the way that the modern translations have this is that it kind of makes you think that people are running around saying that, "I am Christ." That's not what Christ is saying. Christ is saying, "I am Christ and shall deceive many." Because people would be claiming that he was the Christ, the Messiah, but yet they would preach a false Christ and they would preach a false gospel. In his concluding remarks in this chapter, in verse 37, we read, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." You know, after the flood, the next family that emerged was that of Abraham's. God called him to come out of the world, just as God has called each one of us to come out of the world. Because of Abraham's obedience to him, he promised Abraham that through his descendants, the whole world would be blessed. That, of course, would be the promised Messiah through the genealogy of Abraham. God worked through one family. That family emerged out of Egypt as the 12 tribes of Israel. Of all the peoples of the earth, God chose to work through the descendants of Abraham. God didn't call the greatest nation or peoples at that time, because we read in Deuteronomy 7:6, where Moses states, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, but you were the fewest of all people. but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. You know, when God chose the first king of Israel, Saul, this is what Saul told Samuel in 1 Samuel 9 and verse 21. And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjaminite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin?" When Samuel went to the house of Jesse to select the next king of Israel after Saul, what did God tell him in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7? "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." David, the youngest of Jesse's son, was selected to be the next king of Israel. Just as today, God has not called the mighty, the powerful, or famous, but rather the weak of the world. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yes, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord." Yes, God has called the weak of the world, given us an opportunity to be part of the firstborn sons and daughters of God. God looked down through the ages and chose us to be a child of God. He didn't call us because we were part of the movers and shakers of the world. Imagine the wonder of those people when they are called and eventually will have their eyes opened to see the truth. They will remember in the day of their visitation how we were different, a peculiar people. No, God didn't call them, but rather he looked upon us as someone with whom he could work with and mold to become the leaders of the kingdom of God. He chose us because we have been designed by him. Imagine, if you will, that God has a special role for you to fulfill. What role will that be? He has called you and me to be a child of God, a firstborn child. How much do we cherish that calling? Do we put it first in our life, or do we pay attention to it when we have time to get around to it? My wife and I often joke about things that we have to do at home, and we say, "Well, we'll do it whenever we get around to it." I've been thinking of making a round to it. I had one years ago. I had it on the kitchen wall, a round to it. Anyway, many expecting parents prepare for the arrival of their firstborn. They look forward in anticipation for the day when their child will be born. Many prepare for their soon-to-be-born children from the time that they learn that they are expecting. They prepare a place for them in their home. They go out and buy new baby clothes and excitedly wait for the special day. They wonder what the child will look like. They used to wonder if it would be a boy or a girl, but now many know their child's gender before they're born because of technology. They wonder if they will have blue, green, brown, or black eyes. They pray that they will be born healthy, without any issues to impede their growth. As the day approaches, their excitement and anticipation grow. And as many an expectant mother can attest, they can't wait until that baby is born. Now think about this from God's perspective. God has been planning the additions to his family since the beginning of time. Can you imagine how excited God, Jesus Christ, and the angels are as that time is approaching? In Psalm 139, starting in verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. In other words, God fashions us in our mother's womb. He designed us to be who we are, what we look like. He is the master potter. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect before being completed. And in thy book all my members were written. God has a book which within has our names and all our vital statistics. God leaves nothing to chance. Continuing, which in continuance were fashioned. As time went along, we were fashioned, we were molded, when as yet there was none of them. God knew us before we were even conceived, as it states in Jeremiah 1, verse 4 through 5, with regards to Jeremiah. And God is not a respecter of persons. Nothing is too hard for God. God has a book wherein was written what we would look like. He fashioned and made us. It boggles the human mind to try to even comprehend the awesomeness of God. He even knows the number of our hairs, even though some have more than others. Christ said that he would go and prepare a place for us, just like an expectant mother and father will go and prepare a place in their home for their soon-to-be-born child. God would go and prepare a place for us. In John 14, verses 2 through 3, Christ said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where will Christ be? Will he not be ruling on this earth when he comes? Will we not be residing with him? Have you ever wondered what that place will be like? Can you imagine the place that God has prepared for us? Have you ever looked through a realtor's guide and saw those mansions for sale? Don't you think that what God has planned for us will far exceed what we could wildly imagine? In 1 Corinthians 2, 9, we all know this scripture, we've read it many times. For eye has not seen, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. The things that God has prepared for us will be of a spiritual nature, It will not be physical. It will not be subject to decay. You will not have to repaint it every few years. You will not have to repair the appliances in the furnace that break down. We wouldn't even need those things. We often think of physical things when we think of the things mentioned here, but what about the spiritual things that God has in store for us, that Christ will bring with him when he returns? We will be given an immortal life, free of aches and pains that this life often dishes out. We see a correlation of the human birth to our spiritual birth in Romans 8, starting in verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Many of us have suffered immensely throughout our life. If it's not one thing or another that saps our strength and energy. But that suffering will not be comparable in any manner to the glory of our resurrected bodies. All our trials and bad experiences of this physical life will soon be a distant memory and eventually forgotten. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The physical creation is waiting for the return of Christ and the resurrection of the firstborn sons and daughters of God. Verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Remember that God cursed the ground because of Adam's sin. What will happen when that curse is totally removed? You know, we were made subject to decay. Our bodies wear out, we grow old, and we look forward to the time when we will no longer have aches and pains. Continuing, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. You know, we hope for the return of Christ. It's our major hope in our life. Verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption when we shed off this mortal coil of ours into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. You know, even the creation, God's creation, groans and travails like a woman in delivery for the delivery of the children of God. Imagine how the earth will flourish when Christ restores all things back to the way that they were at creation. Imagine how productive the land will be when it delivers from the bondage of corruption. When the Israelite spies returned from searching out the land of Canaan after Israel had come out of Egypt, they brought back the fruit thereof, and two men carried a clump of grapes between them on a pole. A clump of grapes that required two men to carry it. I'm sure some of us that grow grapes would really appreciate having some grapes that produce that well. The world will no longer suffer from a lack of food after the return of Christ. In Isaiah 35, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, Isaiah 35, talks about after the return of Christ. Isaiah 35, starting in verse 1. It looks to the restoration of Zion and its future glory. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Have you ever looked at a map of the world and noticed how much of it is uninhabitable, desert, or huge mountain ranges? Have you ever imagined all that land being converted into fertile and productive land? I often look at wilderness photos. Even though they are impressive pictures, I will often remark to my wife, "But you can't grow corn there." Returning to Isaiah 35, verse 3, "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing." You know, the creation will rejoice as it will have been released from bondage. "The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it." You know, Lebanon was known for its cedar trees. Imagine all the cedar trees that will be popping up all over the place. Isaiah 55, verse 13 states, I'm just going to read this really quickly. You don't have to turn because I'll be coming back here. Isaiah 55, verse 13 said, "Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off or cut down," maybe. "The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Even though we are weak and feeble, we are commanded to be strong and to fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The spiritually blind, the spiritually deaf, will have their eyes and ears open to the truth of God." Continuing, "Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing." You know, Christ fulfilled this in part during his first coming, as you read in Matthew 11, verses 4 through 6. Matthew 11, verses 4 through 6. You know, John, the disciple, John the Baptist, not Christ, John, but John the Baptist, sent two of his disciples, two of his own disciples, to find out whether or not Christ was the one. And in verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go." And show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Back in Isaiah 35, I should have had you hold your place there. Isaiah 35, verse 6. "For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water." If you were to look at a map of the United States right now about the drought conditions that are occurring in this country, the entire western half of this country is under drought conditions. If you were to look at them, we're very fortunate here in Minnesota to have had rain this year. It's green, it's lush, but most of the states to the west of the Mississippi are dry and severely under their normal precipitation rates. Continuing, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay, dragons, probably snakes, shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up on. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. You know, we are the redeemed of God. We have been bought back. We are redeemed through the blood of Christ. We shall walk on this highway. And what type of highway will this be? How many people will it be able to accommodate? How many people will be traveling to Zion? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Do you have sorrow and sighing in your life? Do you ever wish it would just go away? That the past would just cease to bother you? Do we not long for that everlasting joy? Is this our earnest desire above all else? As we look around at what is happening in the world today, do you ever think or say, enough already, thy kingdom come? The wars and rumors of wars never cease in the world. The impacts to the supply chain, rising food prices, and empty shelves at the stores. In Amos 9, verses 13 through 14, Amos 9, verses 13 to 14, we read of the abundance of the food that will be available in the future after the return of Christ. No more hunger, no more starvation. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. This means that the abundance of the crops will be so great and take so long that the plowman will want to plant next year's crop before they are finishing harvesting the prior year's crop. And the treader of grapes, him that sows seed. You know, the ones that tread grapes are treading grapes in the fall. The grapes come in the fall, August, September time frame, October time frame. And they're going to be treading grapes until April. They must have had a lot of those grapes that were like on that bow between the two men. You know, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring back the captives of my people, Israel, and they shall build the wasted cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They also shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them. You know, there's something very satisfying in planting a garden and reaping its produce. There's a lot to learn when one takes seeds, plants them in soil, waters them, weeds them, kind of have this oneness with nature when you do this, relaxing. You're not being bombarded by the airwaves, by what's on TV, what's on the internet, what's on whatever. When I weed my garden, I often think about the parable of the sower and how as I'm weeding out the weeds from the plants, that Christ said that we have to be careful that we do not let the cares of this world become as weeds and choke out the truth that God has given to us. We need to be careful not to let those cares of this world take priority over the truly important things in our life. You know, yes, Christ will restore all things when he returns, and the firstborn are resurrected and will be part of that glorious kingdom. In Ephesians 1, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. We are going to obtain an inheritance from God. We shall share that inheritance with Christ. It is a guaranteed inheritance. As long as we continue to strive to obey God and trust in him, our inheritance will be there for us. It will exceed any earthly inheritance that we could ever receive. Nobody will be able to steal that inheritance. God has a plan for you, for me. He wants each and every one of us to prosper and have joy in this life. In Jeremiah 23, verse 11 to 13, Jeremiah 23, excuse me, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. To give you an expected end. He knows the end result. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. You know, the context of this scripture pertains to the captivity of Judah and Babylon, but the same applies to us today. We were held captive in modern Babylon, and we are liberated from the slavery of this world through the power of the Holy Spirit after our baptism, which God pours out abundantly to those who worship him and seek after his ways with all their heart. Do we seek after God with our whole heart, or only when we are in trouble or in need of something, or whenever we get around to it? You know, God is patient with us. He is long-suffering. He sent his son to die in our stead because we are all guilty of breaking the commandments of God while we were yet sinners. In Romans 5, verses 8 to 9, Romans 5, verses 8 to 9. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You know, if Christ was willing to die for us while we were yet sinners, how much more is Christ willing to help us succeed now that we have been justified, made true, and upright before God through his shed blood? He is our advocate. He works on our behalf. He intervenes for us before God, and we are reconciled. We are made whole to God through Christ's shed blood. I've often commented about being reconciled to God. Just like when you reconcile your checkbook, you have a certain balance, and the bank says you have this balance. Christ makes up the difference. We're reconciled to God because Christ makes up the difference through his shed blood. We may often get discouraged and feel like giving up because we feel that we are just not good enough. Have you ever felt that you're just not good enough? That is what Satan wants us to think. He wants us to give up. He wants us to quit. Don't take heed to those thoughts of quitting because you feel that it's just too hard to continue. You know, God will give us, through his Holy Spirit, the power and the might and the will to carry on. Never give in and never give up. You know, God is always there for us. He's just a prayer away. We can call upon him at any time, any day, and anywhere, being instant in prayer. Is he the first stop when we need help or inspiration? Let's go back to Romans 8. We were reading about the creation yearning for the expectation of the deliverance of the children of God. Let's start reading now in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. You know, we all have infirmities. We all have things that we're striving to overcome. We all have problems. None of us are perfect. But the Spirit helps us with our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27. And he that searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things work together, not just some things, all things. All things work together. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, God foreknew us, he also did predestinate to be conformed, predestinated us to be conformed to made like to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ, the firstborn Son of God, we also will be firstborn in a sense to those that will come later. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, you know, God knew that he was going to call us. He had us in mind from the creation of time. Them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Verse 31, what shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he, God, not with him, Christ, also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall stand? Who can stand before God and accuse us, God's elect, chosen from the foundation of the world, of anything? It is Satan that is the accuser of the brethren. It is God who justifies. He justifies us, trues us up. That's what it means to be justified, carpenter. He justifies pillars. He trues them up, makes sure that they're plumb, and makes us righteous through the blood of the Lamb, Christ. 34, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that has risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. But now that Christ is risen and is now sitting at the right hand of God, has God's love for us diminished? Absolutely not. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that the world can do to us to separate us from the love of God. The only thing that can separate us from the love of God is us. It is only if we choose to separate ourselves from him. We have to make a conscious choice to do that. God said in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do to me. In Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me empty or void, but it shall accomplish what I please. God's plan shall be accomplished. Nothing will prevent it from being accomplished. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. God's plan for us shall be accomplished. As we see the end of this age approaching, we may be having anxious thoughts and worry about what tomorrow may bring. Matthew 7, verse 7 to 11. Matthew 7, verse 7 to 11. Just before the prayer that Scott talked about earlier. Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You know, God is our Father. You know, we ask him for things, right? I'm not saying that if you ask him for a Corvette, he's going to give it to you. But if you ask him for peace of mind, for health, for help in restoring relationships, those types of things that are in line with the way God thinks, those things he will help you to resolve, to fix. It may take time. It won't happen overnight. But he will give good things to you. Matthew 6, verse 7 through 8. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. You know, God as our Father knows what our needs are. He knows that we need food, water, clothing, and shelter from the storms of this life. We must trust in God and look to him for our deliverance in all things. We have a book titled at home, A Thousand Shall Fall. It was written by Susie Hazel Mundy, and it was about her father, Franz Hansel, Hazel, H-A-S-E-L, who was a German soldier, and about his wife, Helen. Franz was a Christian pacifist and a Sabbath keeper, but yet he was drafted into the German army in 1939 at age 40 because he had some skills that the Germans wanted, i.e. bridge making. He had been part of the German army when he was 18 during World War I. And this book recounts the many times that they relied on God for their protection, sustenance, and deliverance throughout the war. I'm not going to relate any of the things that they called out in the book, but it's just amazing, one thing after another, and you could definitely see the hand of God was in it. You know, the days are coming when we will all need to rely on God for our protection and deliverance. In 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 through 4, 2 Samuel 22, verse 2, 2 Samuel 22. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. If you drop down to verse 30, same chapter. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Yes, our God is our shield. As it states in Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. No, we wrestle against spiritual principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith in God, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, as we go through life, and as our clock winds down, we may look back on our life and remember all the trials and obstacles that we encountered. We see God's hand in deliverance through those trials. I'd like to conclude today's message by reading Psalm 71. Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee I have been held up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise, with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continuously and will yet praise you more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. God knows the number of our days. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, yet, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto you? You have showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto you, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. We have nothing to fear, we have nothing to worry about, because we are a child of God.